I'll go to about 9 o'clock tonight to make up for it. No, I'm just kidding you. We talked last night about doctrine and the importance of sound doctrine. And in doing so, we looked at what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And of course, that's where our doctrine comes from, is from the Word of God. We then talked about the doctrine of Christ in Matthew 7. They were astonished at Christ's doctrine. And we know that Christ Jesus taught things to the disciples in relation to them being able to offer the kingdom to Israel. And so we have the Pharisees who are in opposition to Christ. And we saw verses where there was the doctrine of the Pharisees. And then we talked about the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And that doctrine pertained to Jesus Christ being the Messiah, proven to be so by his death, burial, and resurrection, proven to be so because God raised him from the dead. And salvation was by faith in his name. And that means, in saying that, what I'm talking about was people were saved there simply by believing that Jesus was who he said he was. It wasn't a matter of them. In other words, once they understood, once they recognized that, they would know that there was going to be redemption through the blood, through the Old Testament scriptures and the Passover lamb and so forth. But that was not the message. The message was, he is the Messiah. And by the way, when Paul started out preaching, that's the first thing he always had to establish when he went from city to city. When he'd go in the synagogue, he would have to preach unto them the death, burial, and resurrection. Consequently, you have people that will say and come up with the idea that in Paul's early ministry, he didn't preach the gospel of Christ, he preached the gospel that Peter preached. Well, stop and think about this. Paul said, I have laid the foundation, another man buildeth thereupon, and other foundation no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. So, Jesus Christ is the foundation for every gospel. And when Paul is preaching the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, it is built upon that foundation, the death, burial, and resurrection. So if Paul goes into a synagogue and the people refuse to believe the foundational truth of the death, burial, and resurrection, there's no need for him to go further than that. For example, if you read in Acts chapter 18, you'll read about Paul going down to Corinth. And at Corinth, it says that Paul preached unto them the death, burial, the resurrection. And so people say, see, Paul didn't preach the same thing in Acts he preached later on. No, you find out in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So just because it's not written down in the book of Acts doesn't mean it wasn't preached in the book of Acts. Paul never preached any other gospel than the gospel of Christ, and he called it the gospel. Obviously, the gospel of God would have to do with the foundational truth, but it's all wrapped together so that the doctrine of the Apostle Paul turns out to be the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. And we looked at the fact last night in closing there at the end that when he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that would include all the Scripture that Paul had written. It's all Scripture. And the writings of Paul by that time were considered Scripture. And therefore, if we're going to have doctrine, it's going to have to be the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. And that's why we're told to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, the last thing that I wanted to talk about last night that we didn't get to is in chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, we're going to stop right there for a moment because I'll go down through the verses here in just a little bit. But I want you to think about this with me. He says there are doctrines of devils, and it's a result of giving heed to a seducing spirit. Now, when we think about that just in a general sense, I think what people generally have in their mind, the doctrines of devils, would be the teaching of salvation by works. Some people would equate it with satanic type rituals or that kind of thing. Idolatry, those kind of things. But any doctrine, listen now, any doctrine that is taught that is contrary to the Word of God is false doctrine. And if it's false doctrine, it is for the purpose of keeping people in darkness. And darkness is of the devil, that old serpent, the devil, Satan himself. And Paul said in Colossians 1:13 that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. As a matter of fact, when Paul was first commissioned to preach what he was to preach, he mentions that. Look back in Acts chapter 26. In Acts 26, Paul is giving his testimony of salvation there before King Agrippa. He says in verse 13, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord?" Think about this. Paul had been having people put to death. You know what the sentence for death was under the law? It was death. An eye for an eye. When Paul was struck down there, he was struck in fear and trembling. And the question is asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" And I can imagine that Paul is thinking, "Don't say Jesus. Don't say Jesus. Because if that's Jesus, he's in trouble." And he recognized at that time as it was, he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee," notice, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And I, folks, believe that the majority of the religious world today, they are ignorant of his devices. And they see Satan in the devil worshipers and that kind of thing, where in reality, in the morning, all over this area, he will have his ministers standing in pulpits keeping people in darkness. So that's pretty harsh. I'm not saying all of them, but look back in over 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, I believe, and you may disagree with this, but I believe that Satan today works through false teaching, the spirit. I don't believe it's some spirit that enters into you and gets control over you and that kind of thing. Listen, folks, the battle is for the mind. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If Satan can get into your mind and control your mind, he's won the battle. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So there are ministers, and they have churches, and they stand in pulpits, and they have a book that they call the Bible that's not really the Bible, and they teach people, and people end up deceived and ended up believing that they've got to do something in their flesh to be saved, and they end up deceived and ended up in hell because of listening to that false teacher. Now, every individual has the ability to read and study this Bible. Every person that has that ability can exercise that and come to a understanding of some truth. Teachers are important. But listen, I don't believe you'll ever be able to stand before the Lord and blame your preacher for what he didn't tell you. You know why? Because you've got a book. God preserved his word for his people, that we might read and study and verify the things that we are taught by the Word of God. Try that which is taught. So there is the power of darkness that we're to be delivered from. That power has to do with Satan. And, you know, today people believe that all kind of different things about Satan. Like I say, you may disagree with some of these things. But, you know, one of the big deals today is Satan and the healing ministries, rebuking Satan in the name of the Lord, and people get healed and that kind of thing. Now, we just read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that these ministers are transformed into an angel of light, and they're transformed as the ministers of righteousness. You know what that tells me? They are counterfeits. They look the part, they act the part, and in many ways may even sound the part, but they are not ministers of righteousness. They are transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And so it would appear to me that the devil today is working on the basis of counterfeiting that which God is doing, or trying to copy it and deceive people by it. Therefore, what do we read earlier in the chapter, in chapter 3, verse 3? 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled thee through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. You see the deception there? Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Come on, folks, think about it. If the devil had the power to make you sick, we'd all be sick. Everybody, if he had the power to kill you, we'd all be dead. We belong to the Lord. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. And people have all these misconceptions about Satan and how he's working, and are under the influence of him weakly by some false minister. Because, let me ask you this. Is God dealing today among us by miracles and signs and wonders? No. How is he dealing with us? On the basis of his word. Well, then, would God be dealing through, would Satan then be dealing through miracles, signs, and wonders? No. He's counterfeiting what God's doing. He's counterfeiting what the truth is. Now, I'm not saying that the miracles and signs and wonders that they pretend to be having out there aren't of the devil. But the fact is, is that what he is doing is counterfeiting and preaching another Jesus, another gospel, under the power of another spirit, and he's been transformed as an angel of light. We need to be aware of his devices and be aware of the way he's working today. Look back, if you will, in John chapter 8. I want you to notice that the devil has always worked throughout the Bible on the basis of deception. Now, we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when he first met Eve there and talked to her. And by the way, I was watching, we went to a movie the other night about this creation movie they've got out. And something was said there that I've thought about before, but never really jumped out at me like it did at that. You know, a large majority of the religious world today believes that the first 10 or 11 chapters of Genesis is a myth. Do you realize if every word of the book of Genesis is not true, then we don't need a redeemer? I mean, think about it. If man evolved, where did sin come from? You don't need a redeemer if man evolved. He's just getting better and better. Bible says, by one man, sin entered the world. And that man was Adam. And by one man, the free gift of righteousness is upon all and to all that will believe. In John chapter 8, there in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Reason, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Man, that is a powerful verse. That'll tell you exactly Satan and his ministry. Look in Acts chapter 13. We read this verse the other night, or last night, but notice there in Acts chapter 13, just one verse here for time's sake. Acts 13:10, and he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? That's exactly what Satan's doing today. And he changes it just enough to make it so that people swallow it hook, line, and sinker. He's perverting the ways of the Lord. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I mentioned to you last night about how I believe there's been a departing from the truth, departing from the faith, by not only those in the denominational system and religion in general, but also among those that call themselves grace believers. The things I'm going to share with you here are not things that are speculative. They are things that I have heard come out of the mouth of preachers that say they rightly divide the word of truth. They say they follow the Apostle Paul. And they say they're grace believers. One of them, or the first one, or really, there's about three or four of them here, so we'll just look at all these kind of together. Several years ago, I heard a man teaching a Bible study in a home, and he said, point blank, that the gospel, when people read 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, they believe that's all that's needed. And he said, that's not enough to get saved. Think about that. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He told us what that gospel was in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins, and he was, according to Scripture, and he was buried, and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, if you will believe that and receive the free gift of salvation, you can be saved in the next second of your life. That's all you've got to know. And yet, there are those today that say you've got to know more than that. You've got to understand right division. You've got to understand the difference in Paul and his ministry. Well, listen, there are multitudes of people that have heard that gospel and gotten saved, and they don't know any, they got all that before they knew anything about rightly dividing the word of truth, including myself. Another statement by that same preacher was that if a person did not know that Christ went to hell and suffered for their sins, they can't be saved. I would say that's perverting the gospel. And so, what's the issue? They have departed from the faith. Now, I don't care whether it's your favorite preacher, whether you like them or don't like them. Anybody that does that has departed from the faith. The faith of the gospel. That's the most important thing we preach, is the gospel of Christ. And Paul said it is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a reason that's broken up like that, because to be saved, all you have to know is the gospel of your salvation. And it's simple. That verse we just read a moment ago, Paul said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that's in Christ. Paul did not say, I fear that you're not going to have enough understanding and you're not going to have enough knowledge. No, he said, I fear you're going to be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. It is simple. And most people will tell you, well, you're just making it too simple. You're making that's cheap grace and all these other kind of statements. No, that's the gospel of our salvation. And that's what we're to stand upon and stand for. And you know, there's all kind of things that we may disagree on about through Paul's epistles. I mean, I know grace churches that some, you know, observe the Lord's Supper, some don't. I would never separate over that. A lot of different things like that. But when it comes to the gospel and people saying that you've got to know more than the gospel, you've got to understand right division, you've got to know Christ went to hell. And another statement that was made by another individual was, and this one was on Facebook, and I mean the man's testimony was right there, was that you can't get saved if you were listening to a preacher that was lost when you got saved. Now, I thought we just quoted that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Folks, the power's in the words. But you know why people do these things? Because they want people to get saved under their ministry, so if they make it complicated enough, they convince them they've never been saved in the first place, and then get them saved all over again. And I've seen it happen time and time again. I've heard people talk about being lost believers. And I understand what they're talking about, because you can believe the historical facts of the gospel, but when you look in the Scripture and look at how the word belief is used, it's not used like we use it. The belief in the Bible, when Paul talks about in whom you also believed, in whom you also trusted, that belief is trust. Believe the gospel. Believe that he died for your sins, every one of them. Receive that, and God will save you, and you don't have to add anything to that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. The things I just mentioned to you would be a few of them. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil is doing everything he can to blind the minds of people, lest the light, in other words, he's trying to keep them in darkness. How do they do that? False doctrine. Bad doctrine. Teaching works for salvation. But then a person gets saved and starts preaching the truth, and then he gets into their mind and convinces them that the gospel's not quite enough. And so you got to do this, you got to know this, and you got to know that, and you got to know this. All they've done is corrupt the gospel and blind people's minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine through. And by the way, he said he has blinded the minds of them which believe not. It's not saying that he's predestinated some to be saved, some lost. If you will believe, then your eyes will be open. You won't be blind anymore. And you make a conscious choice whether you're going to believe. Listen, folks, I believe there are numerous people in the religious world, and even in churches, that may not necessarily preach salvation by grace, but if the preacher preaches the gospel, a person can get saved. We had a man come to our church years ago. His name was George Knowles. His wife's name was Sally, and they heard our TV broadcast. They came to our church. And so they'd been coming 2 or 3 weeks, and me and one of the elders there in the church, we went over to visit with them on a Thursday night. And so I asked George, I said, George, I want you to tell me about when you got saved. I said, you tell me how much you appreciated hearing what you heard. He said, well, I got saved when I was 12 or 13 years old. And I said, well, tell me about that. He said, well, it was in a revival, and the preacher was preaching about how that Christ hung on the cross and died for our sins, and that night I received Christ as my Savior. I said, well, what church did you go to? He said, it was Nazarene Church. Now, I don't know if you know or not, but Nazarenes, they believe you can lose your salvation. Believe you got to, you know, baptize, works, and all that. And I said, so you heard that in a Nazarene church? He said, yes, I did. He said, well, what about when they told you that you needed to do this or that and you could lose your salvation? He said, I never believed a word of that. He says, 13-year-old young man, I thought in my mind, if Christ hung there on that cross and died for my sins, what is it I could do? And he said, the night I heard you preaching on TV, I called my wife and said, Sally, get in here. He said, I finally found a man that preaches what I believe about salvation. He didn't know anybody believed it other than him. My daughter works with a lady, and this lady goes to a Catholic church. And so Stephanie was witnessing to her, and she asked her about her salvation. She said, tell me about your salvation. She said, well, I trusted Jesus Christ. And she said, what do you believe going to get you to heaven? She said, nothing but his shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm relying on that totally and completely. She said, well, then why do you go to a Catholic church? She said, I just love all the ceremony. Well, you know, we shake our head and think that's nuts. But folks, it's possible. Keep it separated. Don't, you see, that's another thing. People want to make people believe or want to put forth the idea that if a person's saved, then their life will change. And I would say to you, it should. But I would also say to you, a person get saved in this auditorium right now tonight, receive Christ as their Savior, and never change anything about their life, and they'd still be saved. An alcoholic, a drug addict, an adulterer, a Catholic, whatever. Keep it separate, because when you start tying the change in people's lives to salvation, you're going to imply to them that that had something to do with their salvation. We say we believe in salvation by grace, but not all grace preachers preach it that way. They want to make it complicated, and they want to put strings on it and say, well, if you were really saved, you would tithe. If you were really saved, you'd come out and wouldn't be part of this organization or that organization. And I don't believe I'd have somebody from that organization in my church. Well, the best I remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, we've been accepted in the beloved. And therefore, we ought to accept people on the basis of who they are in Christ and not what they are in their flesh. As a matter of fact, if you start rejecting people on the basis of what they are in their flesh, you're not going to be fellowshipping with anybody. Because you're going to find something about anybody you come in contact with, you can find fault with it. Except me. You probably, you'd never know. Me most of all. False doctrine. Doctrines of devils. Another thing, I heard a preacher say in relation to this, a grace preacher, it's wrong to preach against sin because God took care of the sin issue, and therefore there's no need for us to preach against sin. And a young lady that attended that Bible study said, well, it was my understanding that the way we manifest grace in our life is by sinning. Heard it with my own ears. Mary will tell you she heard it too. You manifest grace by sinning. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Over 50% of Paul's writings are dedicated to teaching people about how they ought to live. But see, people don't want to hear that because that's restrictive. Folks, there's more false doctrine than just that of the Church of Christ and Roman Catholic Church and so forth. There is doctrine. Anytime people teach things contrary to the Word of God, like I just said, like you've got to know more than the gospel, like you've got to know that Christ went to hell, like you've got to hear it from a saved preacher, and on it goes. Those are doctrines of devils, and they deceive people. There's another doctrine that is being taught today among people that call themselves grace believers that I believe is very damaging and is also of the devil. And I'll hesitate to say that. And that is that the local assembly, the local church, is of no value. And that has just kind of taken off. And I understand that there are people that have Bible studies in their homes, and that's not what I'm talking about. A home Bible study is a church just like this is a church. It's where people come together and study the truth, and the place where you meet is not important. But the fact is, and you can't deny this if you read and study Paul's epistles, he spent his life traveling from city to city and establishing local churches. Most of them met in houses at that time, and Paul mentions several of those in Romans chapter 16. Commends the people for having the Bible study in their house. And by the way, anybody that has a Bible study in their house, I commend them, because it's work to have somebody in your house every week. We used to have home Bible studies, and I know what the ladies did in preparing for that, and I praise God for people. Dave and Rhoda Zinnerman opened their house for over 3 years for me to come there and teach, and I praise God for people that are willing to do that. That's not what I'm talking about. But there are people today who, if they had a local assembly to attend, they wouldn't do it because It's easier to stay at home. This idea of, oh, I don't need the church. I can worship over here. And, of course, with the Internet, you know, everybody can just listen on the Internet. Listen, folks, there's a purpose for the local church. Paul established them, and he ordained elders and bishops and deacons. Well, why in the world would you need all those officers in a church if it wasn't an establishment? And he told people to give their money to those churches and to those teachers. And I know that's where you really start getting, you know, losing the crowd right there. But there are people that believe that all preachers are all right. They can work, make a living like everybody else. Like a lady posted on Facebook. Well, I know most grace preachers I know, they're doing pretty good. Well, she don't know the ones I know. If you're doing pretty good, most of the time it's because you're having to work another job. Like Brian said, I've never had a single preacher come to our church and ask for a cent. We walk by faith, not by sight. But there's a responsibility and there is a need. I thank God for this local church right here. And you know what I found? About 2 or 3 months ago, Kevin, being the troublemaker he was on Facebook, and he made a post about if you've got a local church to attend, you ought to be faithful to it and support your preacher, pray for him, and give. Well, you would have thought that he had said Jesus Christ was a devil. You had thought he had denied the virgin birth and the deity of Christ. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about people that boast about knowing the grace message. Buddy, they went on the attack. And that thing went on for about 150 comments. And so I wasn't on there most of the evening. And so just before I went to bed, signed back on, I saw all these comments people were making. And so I wrote Kevin a note at the bottom, on my comment. And I said, Kevin, don't worry about all this. I said, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one you hit. And immediately I got a private message and said, I don't appreciate you calling me a dog. And I had not even seen what that particular woman wrote because the comments are all condensed. And I wasn't going to go through there and read 150 comments. She's been after me ever since. Her boyfriend stays after me, and I finally told him to shove off. Didn't want nothing else to do with it. The fact is, folks, God Almighty ordained local churches. If you got one, you ought to support it. If you got a preacher, you ought to support him. You ought to pay him, and you ought to take care of him. Now, you can tell my people that when you come over there. So you can't preach this kind of stuff at home. I've been pastoring our church for 37 years. I've taught 2 messages on giving. 2. And both times I was asked about what is the responsibility of an individual that's saved. And so Paul deals with it. He said those that preach the gospel ought to live of the gospel. And I've been amazed over the years how people have given there at our church. And we don't have any savings account. And I don't know how y'all handle it here, but we never have. We just, you know, if we get to the end of the month and all the bills are paid, we just jump up and down. But they pay me. And I praise God for their giving. But a while back, we got some money built up a little bit. People started giving a little more. And I found out that's going to cause trouble because as soon as you get some money, people are going to start fighting about how to spend it. So I said, well, let's just spend it. So we did some repairs and stuff. And then after all the money was gone, we found out a roof was leaking. So we got an estimate on the roof. Now we have about anywhere from 50 to 70 people that attend our church. And none of them are wealthy people. Well, maybe one or two. They're just Most of them are now retired. And so 3 weeks ago, I told them, we've gotten an estimate on the roof. And it's going to be $10,700 to replace the roof. And I said, 2 weeks from now, we're going to take up a special offer, and if you want to be part of that, fine. If not, and I told them, I said, now I could stand up here and I could say, you know, the Lord just told me that there's 10 people out there that got $1,000 and you need to turn it over to the Lord. And if you do, you'll get 10 times more back. But no, I didn't do that. All we do is make known the need. And so 2 weeks ago, we took up an offering. We got enough to put the roof on this building. Because people love and appreciate the work. But there are people that sit out there and on Facebook, and if they had a local church, they wouldn't be part of it. They don't want any responsibility. They don't want to have to give. All they want to do is sit back and read. And you know what? I'm kind of getting fired up here a little bit. You know what amazes me? And I really, the majority of people that were on that thread Kevin started, that were talking about how that you didn't need a church, and the church, you know, was in the early days of Paul, it was there, but it wasn't really necessary any longer. You don't need local churches, just need home groups or just family Bible studies, that kind of stuff. Almost every one of those people, without exception, had profited from a ministry of a local church. By hearing the messages over the internet, or the TV program, or the radio program. There were people on there that had gotten saved through the ministry of Brother Moore. And Brother Moore was affiliated with the church his whole ministry. And that church supported him and made it available for him to put out tapes and literature and so forth. The local church is important. But you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to put it in people's mind that it's not. Do everything you can to support this local work. And I'm not talking about just with money. I'm talking about with your attendance. I told our people a couple of weeks ago. There's some people, they've got money, they can give money. I was talking about being helpers in the ministry. And as I was concluding, I told them, I said, you know, I've gone through here and I talked about not everybody can stand up and preach and teach. Some people will never do that. Some people, they're in such health now that they can't really do any physical work. We've got people like that in our assembly. I said, but you know what every one of you can do, as long as you've got any health at all, you can be here and fill a spot. And there's a ministry in that, folks. Because when people come through those doors back there, and they see 10, 15 people, it's not nearly, and I hesitate to use the word impressive, but it's not, it took people want to see that people are interested in the Word of God. I would encourage you to be here every time you can. There's a need for that. It's important. And God ordained these churches, and He put people in them. And those people do the work of the ministry. The preacher preaches the word, prepares them to go out in the world to do the work of the ministry for Christ's sake. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll wrap this up. Some of those people I was talking about on that thread there, over the years, I've seen them at Bible conferences. I've seen them at different places. But you know what's interesting to me? Is that Bible conferences are generally sponsored by local churches. I mean, Brother Sam Gerhardt has one over in January, and the Cowboy Bible Church is the one that sponsors it. We have two a year, one in Gatlinburg, one in Chattanooga. Sponsored by our local church, the one in the end of the year, we let people come, stay in the rooms free of charge, feed you all the meals while you're there, and if you need gas money, we'll give you gas money. That's by a local church.
I couldn't do that. And the people that come, give. Brother Brian has people over here to speak. Listen, folks, the point in all this is God has a pattern in His Word of how He wants things done, and it's not just up to us to change all of that and say it's not needful. Any doctrine that's contrary to the Word of God is a doctrine of devils. They're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice there in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of our Lord Jesus, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, notice, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, if you don't believe it, it's not going to work in you. You can hear it. You can come and listen. You can read your Bible. But till you believe it and stand upon it, it's not going to have an... You see, to effectually work in you means to have an effect. How much effect does the Word of God have in your life? How many of your decisions are made based on the Word of God and His instructions? Paul said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. If we've received God's grace, then we ought to extend that same grace to others about us. If we got saved by believing the gospel, we ought to preach that same gospel. Paul said, it'll work. The Word of God is effectually working also in you that believe. And God's Word will have an effect. It is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, and so forth. The Word of God, study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Hide it in your heart, and then allow that Word of God to work in you for Christ's sake. Not to glorify the flesh, not to glorify just a local group, but to glorify the Lord. Paul said, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. Don't ever get discouraged and believe that what you're doing here as a local assembly is not important. It is important. And there have been people that have been saved through this ministry and through the faithfulness of the men who teach here. Brother Brian and Robbie and Kevin, different ones. And we ought to praise God for the opportunities that we have to be counted worthy to be part of this ministry, to make all men see was the fellowship of the mystery, and to see that Christ died for our sins. Would you stand with me, and we'll close in prayer.